Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to the show. So glad you're with me today. Bill Arnold here. You know, today is the last day to register for this amazing class called the Free Life of Christ class. And I don't know if you've been thinking about going back to school, but, you know, you're not wanting at this stage of life to make a commitment to a full program. And maybe you've just been thinking about your faith and you've been struggling and you want a little boost. This would be the thing to do. You can join other Faith Radio listeners. This is a six-week free online Bible course on the life of Christ starting July 23rd. This free course is taught by the University of Northwestern professor Melissa Larson and will take you on an amazing overview of the life of Jesus. Space is limited, so you're going to want to sign up today. And let me just remind you once again, today is the last day to register. You would go to myfaithradio.com for this free online course. Who doesn't like free? We all like free. I like free. All right, we're going to take a little break, and then when we come back, we're going to talk to Pastor John Somerville from City Church in Minneapolis. It is 5 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wished you could listen to your favorite radio program when you wanted to? That way you'd never miss a program you really wanted to hear, simply because your program came on when you had an appointment, you were at work, or something urgent came up. And for those really busy days, you could listen early in the morning or late at night when things were calmer, and you could take the time to reflect and meditate on what you heard. Well, you can listen to your favorite programs whenever you want. Download the Faith Radio app by searching Faith Radio in the Apple Store or Google Play Store to gain instant access to Faith Radio programs and previous shows. It really is that simple. Search and subscribe to your favorite program and listen anytime. Download the Faith Radio app today and don't miss a thing. Once again, go to iTunes or Google Play on your mobile device and search for Faith Radio to download the free Faith Radio app and start listening today.
Welcome back to the show. John Somerville is a graduate of the University of Kansas, and if you ever see his car, you will see a Go Jayhawks sticker on the bumper. He has an MBA from Indiana University, and he worked in marketing for General Mills for years, and then he went and attended seminary at Bethel, and then he started a church. He's my kind of guy. He's a friend, and awfully glad to have him on the program whenever he's available. I think he's in the middle of a sabbatical, but he took time to have a talk with us today. Hello, John.
How are you doing, Bill?
I'm doing great. Are you on sabbatical right now?
I am. Yeah, 10-week sabbatical. I'm halfway through, but I have a little bit of time this afternoon, so it's always good to talk to you.
That's awesome. Now, I was just talking about this Free Life of Christ class, and you know, sometimes if people are struggling in their faith or they just need to have a little reboot, this is a good thing to do. And I thought, well, I wonder if we shouldn't have a little reboot on the purpose and the calling of church. And local church, and you know, seeing church the way Jesus sees us.
Well, I agree. You know, it's easy to lose perspective, and sometimes even to miss what church is about. Sometimes we think it's a little bit about more about us and our preferences and with friends.
Yeah,
all those things are good, but that's not the reason the church exists.
So let's identify some of the concerns. I mean, you talk about, you know, what the church can do for us. And I think that's been more and more a concern over the last 10 or 20 years, even how people have shopped for churches. And there's nothing wrong to look around for churches, but they've taken it to a new extreme. If they find one thing they don't like, they move on.
It's it's certainly, I mean, we see it all the time. It is a little bit of consumerism, whether that's American consumerism or just the way people are in general, but it has crept into the church. And people raise all sorts of questions, objections, and they leave at the drop of a hat at times. Not everyone, but that happens.
Mm-hmm.
People looking for what they want.
Yeah. Now, I found an interesting story that popped up in this Minneapolis Star Tribune, our local newspaper, and how churches, I think there's obviously a lot of millennials are not embracing church, and they're not, and a lot of smaller churches are closing, and especially churches in the rural area. And among your peers, your pastor friends, what patterns are you seeing and hearing that would actually give you concern?
Well, there is a problem, and I read the article. I know the reporter. She's a good and careful reporter, so she's talking about a real phenomenon, although it needs to be nuanced. It's hard to estimate how much church attendance is dropping because, frankly, people are not always honest about when they attend. You do surveys, and people give you rough answers. But there is no question that there are fewer people engaged with church communities, fewer people who would say they have a church home. And in addition to that, people are attending less frequently.
Hmm.
Now, that masks some nuance around this. Still, 40% of Americans attend church regularly. Probably 50% have a church connection. That's lower than it has been in past generations, but it's still pretty strong, particularly if you compare it to other countries in the world. What it's masking, or what these numbers, the drops, are masking, is that the biggest decline has been along what is mostly called or traditionally called mainline churches. Those churches have seen attendance drop by more than half. From about, say, the early 70s, there'd be 20, in the high 20s, maybe even 30% of Americans would identify with a mainline church, like an Episcopal church or Presbyterian mm-hmm. or Methodist. Now it's about almost 10%, 10 to 12%. And in addition to that, in those churches, attendance is about 1 out of 4 weeks. Now, among churches we would call evangelical or churches that adhere to historic Christian faith, that number has actually gone up since the early 70s from, say, the high teens to the low 20s. And typically in churches that have a more historic Orthodox Christian expression of faith, church attendance is about 1 out of every 2 weeks. Now, that number is dropping a little bit. But in other words, there are many who've remained faithful to historic Orthodox Christian faith. Those churches have held steady, even though there are people who are leaving. So it's a nuanced issue that needs to, you know, but it is still nonetheless an issue.
Yeah. John, I remember growing up, Sundays, there were no options for extracurricular activities. You went to church, and then it was kind of family time, but there were no games of any kind planned or scheduled. There weren't activities that were competing with church. I mean, things have changed dramatically, haven't they?
They have. And, you know, when I'm in gatherings with pastors, we talk about that. You know, the distractions, the parable of the sower is a remarkable explanation, not just of individuals, but really of our culture. When you take in, and this can sound really whiny and grumpy as pastors, and so I'm real careful about saying this, but you take youth sports and traveling sports, you take cabins and weekend trips, you take, you know, the NFL Sunday morning program shows, even work where boundaries are crossed in some corporate settings.
Mm-hmm.
Schools used to keep Wednesday nights free, but now now businesses are open all the time, 24/7 or at least 7 days a week. With the demise of blue laws, I'm not sure all of that is bad, but the reality is there are a lot of distractions that make it more difficult and give people options on Sunday that, you know, that they may choose to be less regular or just choose to drop out altogether.
Mm-hmm. What kind of comment can we make when we hear of an unprecedented amount of loneliness that people have, and yet they're not connecting to their local churches?
Well, I think that's one of the ironies here. You know, that people are disconnecting from, it's not just churches, but they're disconnecting from a lot of social organizations that used to, people's lives used to revolve around. Everything from bowling leagues, which have gone pretty much away, to civic organizations. radical individualism is alive and well, and what it's done is it's meant that people are less connected to institutions that connect them regularly to other people.
Mm-hmm.
Neighborhoods are more fractionalized. You ask people how many know their neighbors, and it's probably less and less. Those are issues. And the reality is that's one of the ironies here is we see the decline in church attendance. We see people becoming more secular. And in reality, the church has exactly what they need, not only the gospel, but the community of faith that gives them a sense of connection and purpose and meaning in life. And that's one of the ironies in some of the cultural trends that we're looking at.
All right. I'm speaking to John Somerville, pastor of City Church in Minneapolis. His website is citychurchmpls.org. And if you have a question for us, feel free to give us a call. You can call or text 877-933-2484. We'd love to hear from you. If you have questions about the church, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in just a minute. My friend John Somerville is my guest. He's the pastor of City Church in Minneapolis. That's citychurchmpls.org. And we are chatting about what we see as the decline and the revitalization of churches really across America. Apparently, there was an article that came out recently from Thomas Rainer that was saying that approximately 85% of churches need some kind of revitalization because of they have plateaued, which is a very staggering number. So I guess, John, the question would be how, if that's a reality, how healthy is the church right now?
Well, I think there are pockets of health and pockets of dysfunction.
Sure.
And I think so you've got both. I don't know if the 85% number is right, but it certainly is true that every church really can do something to improve what they do. So, it's easy to get complacent. So it is absolutely true that we need to think creatively and continually about how do we improve and how do we seek more greater effectiveness.
Mm-hmm. So if you're attending a church and you see that it's in decline and you're stressed out about that, what would be your advice as to what to do?
Well, I think the first thing is to really understand what might be going on. I think that churches have a tendency to do one of two things when they begin to see decline. One is that they assume that they need to change with the times and alter the message to be relevant. I've got to say that hasn't worked. Churches that have done that,
I would agree.
Have declined. They end up having nothing in the end to offer. We have someone at City Church who became a Christian early on in our time as a church, and he described his previous church attendance, and he said, it eventually got to the point where my church was nothing more than a political action committee, and he said, I could get that somewhere else, so I quit going. And then he connected with City Church, where he felt that he found something unique. And the good news of Jesus Christ and the life that we can find in him is something that you can find no other place. And so we need to be absolutely vigilant about making certain that we teach the scriptures, that we invite people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that we're a community of love, that we encourage people to become more like Jesus, to trust him more and more, and then in turn to serve others sacrificially. And as we do that, that leads to a dynamism that I think can revitalize a church. The other temptation or the other issue is to hold on to historic, in the interest of holding on to historic Christian truth, to also hold on to forms that are no longer relevant or no longer connect. That's a hard thing to do because people get very set in their ways. They love the tradition that they have. And so sometimes we have to ask questions that are hard questions. Is this about me and what I like and what my preferences are, or is this about people that we're trying to reach?
Mm-hmm.
And those things get into issues that are very controversial, like music and other things that are part of church form That sometimes people will try to say, well, this is biblical. Well, it may be biblical, but there may be other biblical options as well. So those are important things, I think, for churches to think about.
Mm-hmm. John, do you think churches, and maybe I should just say pastors, are underestimating how hungry people are for deep study and content?
Yes, and yes and no at the same time.
Okay.
I think some are and some aren't. I do think that there is, and this is the temptation. So, you know, I mentioned earlier, and these would be churches that primarily fall in a mainline tradition where I believe they've compromised the message of the good news in order to be relevant. But, you know, churches that fall in what we'd largely call evangelical have that same temptation, and it's about relevancy. You know, doing series that make people feel like they're around their felt needs. There's a sociologist probably a dozen years ago who wrote that one of the temptations is what he calls moralistic therapeutic deism, the idea that we teach people moralistic ideas, that it's all about therapeutic is about what I need right now. And there's a temptation for that to happen, even in churches that do believe in the good news of Jesus Christ and want to hold firm to that. And yet, you know, the gospel, what Jesus taught us is transformative, and we need to continue to bring people back to that. So it is easy to lose that focus, give it up.
You know, I was speaking before this interview with a gentleman, and we were talking about delivering the message and making sure that you are, connecting to people where they're at and, you know, sharing the love of Christ and getting involved in people's lives. And it seems that in a local church, that's the starting point for how we start meeting people in the community and getting involved in how we can serve others versus showing up and thinking, what can you do for me?
Right. Well, I think that one of the most important things is for us to not see church as just a Sunday or Wednesday or whatever experience, but to see it, to see the church as an organization, an entity of, you know, that has times when we gather and times when we scatter. And when we scatter, we're still the church. And we're serving the community. You know, we're coaching soccer teams, you know, out of the love of Christ, meeting with our neighbors. You know, we're doing things. We're going to work and trying to live out our faith in those contexts. So we see everything we do as connected to our faith. And we do that in a way so that we are salt and light in the community.
Yeah.
And we do that. So I think that's a message that people need to get.
Mm-hmm. I always want to encourage pastors because I know your job, John, is really hard. I mean, God has called you to do what you're doing and you do it spectacularly and you preach God's word, but you still have got a lot on your plate like every pastor does. And I'm just trying to I want to encourage you, but I would also like you to encourage other pastors and church leaders too. And what kind of hope do you have for them?
Well, you know, Bill, we may have talked about this once before when we were together. I have a little bit of a problem with pastors that whine about how hard their jobs are, because everybody has a hard job. You and I have a mutual friend who's a physician who gets up at 5 a.m. to do rounds, does a couple or three surgeries a day, probably doesn't get home till 7:30 or 8 at night. He's on call every third weekend. That's hard. Business executives, nurses, teachers, cops, there are all sorts of people who have difficult jobs. Now, pastors do have some unique pressures, and I think that one of the realities is pastors need to work carefully with their leadership, their boards, with their staff to make certain that they create healthy boundaries, that they make certain that they're continuing to remain vital spiritually, that they are realistic about what they can do. And I think they also need to remember, and this is something I have a hard time with, is I have a tendency to be a doer, but I also need to remember the Holy Spirit's involved in all of this. And so we need to do our best, and then we need to trust God. So, I do think there are some unique pressures, and I think church boards and others need to be aware of those. That's why I'm so grateful that our church community has given me the sabbatical. It's a great time for me to step away, spend more time reading and praying and thinking, and I'm trying to use it the best that I can. It's a great thing, but everybody has a tough job.
Yeah. Now, John, just because you're in the middle of a 10-week sabbatical and you're around week 5, I'm very curious, and I bet our listeners are too, how does a pastor spend those 10 weeks?
Well, you know, I started by running a marathon, ran Grandma's
okay.
Marathon.
Good for you.
With my youngest daughter and qualified for Boston. So I'm that was kind of a life accomplishment I'd hoped to achieve. So started it with a little bit of a bang. I've spent some time, I'm going to be doing a series on Jeremiah in the fall. So I've spent some time studying Jeremiah. It's, I think, a particularly relevant book for us today. I'm working on a book of stories that I've written over the last 10 years for our family Christmas Eve services. I'm trying to put that together. We went as a family out to Montana for a week near Yellowstone.
Nice.
Friends graciously allowed us to use a place there. I'm going to take a couple of seminary, audit a couple of seminary classes at a seminary in Vancouver, Canada. And then I'm reading and thinking and, my devotional times in the morning are longer than they typically are allowed to be. So that's a little bit of how I'm spending the time.
Yeah, it's very, very nice to hear. Jeremiah certainly lived in a very fragmented culture, which is feels very much like what we're living in today.
Well, and this is my fourth time through reading Jeremiah in the last couple of years. It is a particularly relevant book. There are a lot of conditions and situations politically and otherwise that Jeremiah was dealing with that do have parallels today.
Yeah. All right, John, any things at City Church that you'd like to share what's going on that's just been really working well that you're excited about?
Well, you know, when we talk about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, we've been doing Alpha. You may be familiar with it. We've done it the last couple of fall, actually, I think three falls in a row. We'll be doing it again this fall. That's been a particularly helpful thing for us. We try to encourage our people to invite others, and that's been a great way for us to explain the basics of Christian faith in many cases to people who are exploring or seeking or returning to faith. That's been a good thing. We're also working with Young Life. We have a partnership to start Young Life at a high school in our community that hasn't had that for a while, as well as supporting our students. So they're just a variety of things that we're excited about.
Yeah, well, awfully nice of you to take some time in your sabbatical to chat with me, and I appreciate your reflections on that article I saw in the Star Tribune and just shed some light on it, so I appreciate it.
Well, great. Well, it's always good to talk to you, Bill.
Thanks, John. Have a great day.
You too.
Yep. John Somerville has been my guest. He's the pastor of City Church in Minneapolis, and that is citychurchmpls.org. And if you are still thinking that you need to do something to reboot your faith, I'm going to remind listeners again that today is the last day to register for the program at Northwestern, The Life of Christ. It starts July the 23rd. And this course is taught by University of Northwestern professor Melissa Larson and will take you on a great overview of the life of Jesus. Space is limited, so you're going to want to sign up today at myfaithradio.com for this free online course. We will take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Let them in. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. In January, World Magazine's Mindy Belts reported on some 100 Iranian refugees, most of them Christians, fleeing brutal religious persecution. They were on their way to America because their relatives in the U.S. had applied for asylum for them under the Lautenberg Amendment, which aims to help persecuted religious minorities. But the U.S. government denied them entry to the U.S. en masse. They've been stuck in Austria ever since without work, income, or health care. They now face deportation to Iran, which means imprisonment, even execution. Well, thank heavens, a U.S. district judge ruled last week that the government cannot issue a blanket denial of entry, but must examine each applicant's claim within 2 weeks. As Belts writes, it would be tragic if the Trump administration would work in tandem with the mullahs of Iran to sever non-Muslim believers from their communities and families. Let's pray the administration does the right thing. Come to breakpoint.org. I'll link you to Belts' reporting. I'm John Stone Street.
Welcome back to the show. It is 32 minutes after the hour. My in-studio guest, Jonathan Parnell, is the lead pastor of Cities Church in Minneapolis. And he is a graduate of the College of Southeastern and Bethlehem College and Seminary. When he was at Southeastern, he was under the Dr. Bruce Ashford as a teacher, which he's very fond of, as are we. And he's been a longtime writer for John Piper's DesiringGod.org. He and his wife, Melissa, have 7 kids, and they live in the Minneapolis area. Jonathan, welcome to the show.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
Yeah.
Thanks, Bill.
Yeah. So you're a young man. You've got 7 kids. Oh, so
yeah, yeah.
Do explain. You know how all this works,
yeah,
don't
no,
you?
There's a story to that. Most people, they are a little confused when they see me. How do I have 7 kids?
Yeah, I don't get it.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So the 2 youngest are both adopted.
Okay.
So my wife and I have been married going on 12 years and got married my senior year of college. So spring break of my senior year, and wanted to have a big family right away. And so we—
Awesome.
Yeah, yeah.
You come from
so,
big families?
I had 2 siblings. She had 1, so not really.
But okay.
Being at Southeastern, there were some great, amazing families there. We got
okay.
to see. So that was kind of one of those things. We got to see what it was like, and we loved it. We were attracted to it, and so we knew when we dated, we wanted to have
nice
a lot of kids. So
nice.
Yeah.
Now you've done some nice work on this book.
Thanks.
I'm holding in my hand called "Never Settle for Normal: The Proven Path to Significance and Happiness." So who did you write this book for?
So, you know, I wrote the book for people who are interested in Christianity, but maybe new to the whole storyline of Scripture. So part of it was for 6 years at Desiring God, I wrote over 600 articles, resources, really for a Christian audience that loved the Bible, value theology, and was able to you know, write these God-centered biblical resources, articles. And love that. Felt like I was able to really grow as a writer, as a thinker, as a Christian leader. And as I was transitioning from writing for Desiring God to planting a church, I wanted to really learn how to take this theology and kind of explain it to someone who wasn't as familiar to the Bible. And so this book was kind of my attempt to, how do I take these amazing truths,
yeah,
and how do I explain it to someone who is really new to the material? And so that's kind of the attempt there, is to take these, you know, the truths of God's sovereign grace, of God's love, of the gospel. How do I explain it to someone who has never read the Bible before? That's kind of what I'm trying to do.
We get so caught up in our own worlds, we lose sight of the fact that we can easily drop words that people have no idea what we're talking about.
Yeah. Especially when you've been to seminary for 4
oh, yeah.
years, and then before that you were in Bible college for 4 years. You know, you're in a little bubble, it seems like.
Yeah.
You know,
and did you grow up in church?
I did, yeah.
So
yeah,
you've been around it forever.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and you bring up a simple word like, I don't know, justification.
Yeah.
And you realize that I've just lost half my audience.
Yeah.
They don't even know what
yeah.
it means.
A lot of the concepts, I think that's the thing that's so fascinating to me, is a lot of the concepts are concepts people can relate to. People can understand. It's just a matter of how you say them. You have to break it down. You have to explain. You have to make a connection to things that people deal with every day. And there's all kinds of ways to do that. And so this book was a way for me. I mean, I have, having been in seminary and working for a Christian nonprofit, one of the neat things is I still having relationships with people who are not Christians, who are new to the Bible. And so having those relationships helped me a lot in terms of how I would think, how would I explain this to my friend Peter? How would I explain this to, you know, whoever? And that helped me out a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So, I encourage that for anyone in seminary, pastors. It's great to have friends who are not Christians.
Yeah. Jonathan, could you explain your title, Never Settle for Normal?
Yeah, good question. So,
yeah.
So you really have to explain what do I mean by normal, okay?
Yeah.
So I don't mean mundane. I don't mean everyday tasks that, you know, we find maybe boring, like taking the trash out, things like that. I'm talking more about normal as in this mindset that we have in our culture. I call it the stupid normal. It's this mindset where in reality, we pretend as if God doesn't exist. This is kind of like the normal kind of everyday take by our society on how things go, is that God is not real. And so in our entertainment, in our media, whatever, we just kind of, we pretend he doesn't exist. And so I think that kind of that mindset, which is we just, it's so subtle how we take it in all the time. It's like, man, that, you know, that's actually stupid. You know, Psalm 14 says that, you know, it's the fool says in his heart there is no God.
Yeah.
And so if we are drinking, if we are living in this world, this society that says that there is no God, that's foolish. And so the normal take on reality, I think, is stupid if God doesn't exist. And so the never settle for normal is we should not settle for that. Instead, we should double down and fuse everyday reality with the realness of God, with the presence of God. And so that's the attempt there.
Yeah.
The vision.
You use the word glory often. Yeah. And you use that word when referring to sort of our innate spiritual hunger for greatness. Mm-hmm. Can you explain what you mean by glory?
Yeah. So glory goes, you know, that is a key word in the book and in my life. And it goes back to God. And this is, again, ultimate reality. Who is God? Well, God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit has always existed in his Trinitarian fellowship, and it is a fellowship of glory. It is a fellowship of manifold perfections being radiated, being made known, being delighted in within God himself. And out of that glory, out of that love that has always existed in the Trinity, God created the world. And so we come from that, and that is in our bones, this sense of significance, this sense of glory. And we find our meaning, our glory. All these words are synonyms, right? Significance, glory, meaning. We find that in God. And so just, you know, as humans, being able to just understand, man, we are glorious creatures because God made us. Mm. His imprint is on us. And so trying to tap into that, trying to remember that, and to find, you know, we all have this innate sense of that glory. You know, it's just we don't all connect it back to God. And so we have this gaping hole, and we try to fill that hole with all kinds of other things. And so that's also connected to joy, which is another big theme in the book, this idea of glory and joy. And how I think they both work together. How, you know, this idea of this meaning that we're searching for and the happiness that we search for, we find those together in God.
I like it. Now, Jonathan, you don't really shy away from much in this book, which I appreciate. You talk about the subtitle is The Proven Path to Significance and Happiness, and that has everyone's attention right now, just so you know, because everyone's wanting both significance and happiness. And we sometimes misunderstand happiness, yeah, and we confuse it with pleasure. But is there anything wrong with seeking pleasure, and what does the Bible teach about pleasure?
So, you know, these words, joy, happiness, pleasure, I think it can be convenient, I think, to kind of parse these out and define these differently. But really, they're synonyms. I don't think you can say, you know, to say that happiness is a worldly version of joy. I think joy, happiness, pleasure, the experience, you know, good experiences, whatever those things are, they're all synonyms. So the issue is not necessarily the word. It has to do with the source. And so, God created us in his image and in his glory to be happy in him, to have joy in him, to find our pleasure in him. These are synonyms.
Mm-hmm.
And so the issue is not so much, in my view, it's not, I think the Bible uses these words synonymously. So it's not the word, it's the source of where we find these things. And the what's broken in our human condition and in our society is that we look for our joy. We search for our joy and pleasure in the things of this world, not in the maker of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And that leaves us empty.
Yeah. Jonathan, God takes sin very seriously. And when we think about sin, even Christians who have been following God, Christ for a long time, we sometimes get this wrong, the idea of sin.
I think the problem with how we think about sin, and this is, man, growing up, you know, Bill, this is, you just think sin is just what you do. And so it becomes this external thing of like, just avoid this or that. And you can, you know, put a couple of days or maybe a week or two, really, you know, good performance and feel really good about yourself. But to understand that sin is first an issue of the heart. And it's an issue of really seeking to replace God. It's with the God of self, seeking to your allegiance not being to God, but to being to other things. And that's something that it always starts with the heart, not with what you do. It's manifested in actions, but it has to do with your thoughts, your affections. And so understanding that changes the game completely. And, you know, growing up, I grew up in the South, church culture. You can learn pretty easily how to, you know, cover up the external sins.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the issue of what's in the heart. You know, that's what God wants. And so that was, for me, a huge part of my discipleship was understanding what sin is. You know, it's this seeking to replace God with the God of self, seeking to find your pleasure in something besides God. So it's slanderous of God's glory, of his sufficiency. And it's treason, really.
Yeah. If you just jumped into the car and you're headed down the road, I'm speaking to Jonathan Parnell. He's written a book called Never Settle for Normal, The Proven Path to Significance and Happiness. And if you have a question for us, we'd love to hear from you. You can call or you can text your question at 877-933-2484. Jonathan, we're going to go to break in just about a minute and a half here. You say that God is a happy father. How can we know this?
Well, I think we see it in the Gospels right away when Jesus is baptized. And, this amazing moment when God the Father speaks from heaven about Jesus. And the Father says of Jesus the Son, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased."
Mm-hmm.
So he is a father who is happy with his boy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what God the Father says about Jesus, he also says about all those who are united to Jesus by faith. And so if we are in Jesus, if we are hidden in Christ, then God the Father says the same thing of us as his sons and daughters.
Don't you think if a man's going to go out into the world in strength, he kind of needs to hear that from his father?
Absolutely.
You're my boy. You have my name. You're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you.
I tell my sons that all the time.
I bet
and
you
my
do.
Daughters.
I do. I bet you do. But you go out into the world in strength when you have that confidence.
Absolutely.
And I feel sorry for the broken families and the fatherless kids who don't hear that from their earthly father. You can hear it from your heavenly father,
Amen.
Of course, but it's nice to hear from your earthly father too.
Amen.
Or a mentoring man that can speak truth into your life. And you know how important that is, speaking that into your kids.
Yeah, it's powerful. It is to live in the light of God's smile.
Yeah. All right. If you have a question, give us a call or text us, 877-933-2484. Jonathan Parnell is my guest. Never Settle for Normal, his book we're discussing. We'll be back in just a minute. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with Jonathan Parnell. He's the lead pastor of City's Church in Minneapolis. And he's written a book called Never Settle for Normal and The Proven Path to Significance and Happiness. So, Jonathan, let's talk a little bit about God's anger. You write about that, about the love which is inherent in God's anger. How can this be?
Yeah, that's good. You know, so I'm glad you asked this. I'm working on a new series for our church in August. And the first sermon is going to be on God's love. And one of the things that I'm going to say and excited to say is that God does nothing but out of love, including his anger. And that is because God's anger is his response to those who have defiled his glory, those who have despised his grace. And because God's highest allegiance is to himself, to his glory, to his own love, when that love is offended, then God then responds in anger.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's how, I think always, even at the human level, when we get angry, the question when we get angry should be, what is it that I love so much that's causing me to respond this way? I think anger is not an original emotion. It's an emotion that comes from a place of love and value. So we get angry when things that we value have been threatened.
Of course. Yeah. I mean, how about something like somebody saying to you that the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's just a story.
Yeah.
somebody were to say something like that, how would you respond?
Well, I'd love to talk a lot more. You know, let's go get a coffee and let's let me hear more about why you think that. It is a story. It's a true story, and it has implications. But yeah, I think more relevant for a lot of people in terms of when they feel angry is when they themselves can feel personally offended. I think about being at, you know, when we have some on our street, our kids play in the front yard. A lot of kids on our street play in the road, in the yard, ride bikes and stuff. And, you know, one of the things that can make me angry or make a lot of parents on our street angry is when people speed down the street. Now, why does that make us angry? Well, it's because we love our children.
Mm-hmm.
And when our children are threatened, that makes us angry. And so I think that's a very simple way that anger is a response when, you know, when something that you love is threatened, you get angry. That could be ego, personally.
Mm-hmm.
When someone, you know, says something that feels offensive to you and you haven't, you know, I don't like being offended that way. Happens with our kids. And in God's case, it's God's own glory, God's own love. It's the reality of God's grace that is the, you know, what it is desirable. It is lovable. And so when that is not desired and loved, then the only appropriate response is anger toward that.
Mm-hmm. Jonathan, let's talk about just the importance of obedience in the life of a believer.
Yeah, obedience. It's the only way, right?
I mean, you've got seven kids.
Yeah, no, man. It's I say to my wife all the time, I think, man, you know, parenting would be so much easier if your kids just did exactly what you asked them to do all the time. It's when they don't. That's when it gets hard. But, you know, it's the song, you know, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You used to sing that song as a kid. And, you know, they're intertwined. Believing, trusting in God, and obeying God. If you trust Him, you will obey Him. It's just, you know, if we want to live, if we truly are going to live under the lordship of Jesus, then we value what He says. Mm-hmm. We want to do what He says. And that's the Christian life. It's a life of, okay, Jesus, what do you want?
Mm-hmm.
You who see everything, you who know my heart, what do you want? What do you call me to do?
Yeah. I'm speaking to Jonathan Parnell. He's written a book called Never Settle for More. He's also a pastor of City's Church in Minneapolis and also has the world's best hair. So, you know, it's interesting, Jonathan, when you talk about never settle for normal, because normal is pretty wretched in this world. So let's double down. Let's double our efforts to infuse Jesus into our conversation. So, okay, we have an opportunity. We're talking to someone who's never heard the gospel. So how can we double down and explain what it means to be saved?
Okay. I think it starts first with just your heart. Okay, so if I'm talking to you, Bill, and you want to know what it means to be saved, it's before I would rehearse these truths, I first want to really believe in my heart that Jesus is in the room. His spirit is at work. He cares. He, right now, in the flesh, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He cares about this conversation. He's leaning in here. His spirit is at work here. So, now, the pressure's not all on me, okay? So he's with me here. I'm a missionary with Him. And so then one of the ways I like to start is this sense of we all want to be happy. We all have this desire for meaning and significance. And so we start there and say, hey, you know what? That's a good desire. God made us with these desires. He made us to want to matter and to want to have joy. The problem is that we're broken. And we have forsaken God. We have sought for, we have tried to find this meaning and this happiness in all the stuff of this world. You know what? It might work for a night or two or maybe 100. Eventually, we all know we're empty. It doesn't work. And so here we are. If we're honest with ourselves, at the end of the day, we're still searching. And so this is where the gospel comes in. The good news is that Jesus came to this world as a man, lived in our place, experienced, suffered all that we've experienced and suffered, yet He was perfect. The humans that God made us to be and we failed to be, Jesus was that human perfectly. Mm. He was righteous in every way. And yet, being righteous, He went to the cross. And there on the cross, He took our sins upon Himself, our guilt and our shame, and He died for us. It's one of the clearest truths. Jesus died in our place. And because He died in our place, all of our sins have been judged. All the wrath that we deserve from God for our sins has been paid for by Jesus. He was buried on the third day. He rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And now when we believe in him, we hear this gospel word, we hear this message by the Spirit, we believe in him, that's when we are forgiven. His righteousness is imputed to us. And so God, because we are in Jesus, he calls us sons and daughters. And that's where we have, the meaning that I've always longed for, I have it. The joy that I've always thirsted for, I have it. It's all in Jesus.
I'm happiest, Jonathan, when I hear that 600 times a day. That's awesome. Amen. I've got a couple copies of Jonathan's book, Never Settle for Normal. If you'd like to get in on the drawing to get one of those books, email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and make sure you type in your address, because if you do win one of the books, we're going to need to know where to send it. So bill@myfaithradio.com. Jonathan Parnell is my guest. So, Jonathan, if you get a chance to talk to someone about receiving Christ and they start a new relationship with God, what are some other things you're going to want to share with them right at the moment?
Yeah, the first thing would be get plugged into a local church.
Okay.
Yeah.
Local church day, I think.
Yeah.
I love it.
Well, you know, as disciples of Jesus, we are never meant to be disciples alone, but we are disciples on a journey with other disciples. And that's what the local church is. It's this community of followers of Jesus who are walking shoulder to shoulder on the path of obedience under the lordship of Jesus. And so just know, if you are new to faith in Jesus, you're not meant to go it alone. So,
what about if I want to stay in my robe on Sunday morning and just watch something online?
It's not the same.
So, all right.
I think anyone who has experienced both knows that. I mean, I think the resources that we have online, the podcast is so good. Avail yourself to those. But when it comes to the experience of being in the same room with other people in flesh and blood, hearing the word of God taught, singing God's praises, praying together, it is a means of grace that cannot be copied through.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So sometimes new believers, if you're just having this talk with somebody about coming to faith in Christ, they will hear something like the Holy Spirit will lead them and guide them in their life. What would you say the role of the Holy Spirit is going to be in their life? Because that's kind of like, what do you mean, the Holy Spirit? What is that?
That's a great question. So the Holy Spirit is the minister of hope. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor of all the promises that we have in the gospel in Christ. And he is at work in us every moment of every day. And we want to be sensitive to his power and to his leading and how he leads, how he works. Sometimes it can be extraordinary and supernatural. And sometimes it can be very plain and very ordinary. I think the Holy Spirit works through a good night of sleep. And he works through a good breakfast.
I couldn't agree more. You know, sometimes the three most basic questions you have to ask are, what's your diet like? Are you getting any exercise? And how did you sleep last night? Because sometimes you can just get completely crazy if you don't have those three things.
And the Holy Spirit cares about that, and he leads in those ways, absolutely.
Yeah. So increased in our high-tech world, more and more people are isolated, and we need community, don't we?
We
have to get away from our smartphones and get among other people.
This is why I love the live interview here, looking right at you. This is great.
I got that right, yeah. Yeah. Jonathan, you were just an absolutely delightful guest. Jonathan Parnell has been my guest. Never Settle for Normal. We've got a couple copies to give away. If you want to get in on that drawing, email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and just type in Jonathan Parnell. And make sure you include your name and address, because we need to know where to send it if you win the drawing. So that's how that works. Jonathan, thank you so much for coming into the studio and talking to me about your book. God bless your ministry at your church and your family and your seven kids and your good hair, all of it. You win, okay?
Thanks for having me. It is good to be here.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome back anytime. That wraps up our show for the day. Thanks for listening. And make sure you get a chance to go register. This is the last day for the Life of Christ beginning July 23rd. Go to myfaithradio.com. And you can sign up for that free online course. I will see you tomorrow. Have a great night. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.